All right, well, let's get into the Word today. It's Pentecost Sunday, as you all know, and so my sermon title today is The Promise of the Father, Who is the Gift of the Holy Spirit. And let me just explain briefly Pentecost. A lot of people think, maybe they've come from churches and they've heard about Pentecostal churches, and they think that the people that go to Pentecostal churches are kind of wild and wacky, you know, and stay away from them because they look crazy and they do weird stuff in the name of Pentecost. Well, let me tell you where it started. It all started when Israel was delivered out of captivity from Egypt, and Moses was told to kill a lamb and then to take the blood and put it over the doorposts. And then everybody who had the blood on the doorpost, when the spirit of the angel of death came, people in that house, nobody died. And of course, it was the firstborn of everybody else that died, the firstborn. And 50 days later, Moses was told to do a feast called Pentecost. And that's what Pente means, 50 or 5, like a five-sided building in Washington, Pentagon. That's what 5 means. So Jesus died at the Passover feast that was being celebrated in Israel, and then he told everybody that he preached to after his resurrection to go back to Jerusalem and wait there to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit arrived on the feast of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. So consequently, what's happened since then is that we associate the Holy Spirit experience with the Feast of Pentecost, so it's now called Pentecostal. And that's how it came about. So, I mean, the experience could have been called anything, but it's referred to as Pentecostal, all right? So nothing weird or funny about it. It was just the Holy Spirit came on that particular feast. All right, so getting into the subject today, I want to talk to you about the fact that there are three different baptisms that we experience as believers. The first baptism we go through is the baptism at salvation, when the Holy Spirit takes a person who has given their life to Christ and baptizes them into the body of Christ. It is a supernatural event that occurs. The agent involved is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into Christ. So it's a God thing, it's a God act, and it's a supernatural event. Here's the scripture that backs that. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Galatians 3:27, for as many as you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So notice that we're baptized into Christ, and you have to be a believer for this to happen. The moment you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit does a supernatural thing by baptizing you into Christ. The second baptism is when a believer is baptized into water. This is not a divine act. It's an act of humanity. The agent is a person, a believer, who takes another person because of their decision to follow Christ and dunks them underwater. And when they are dunked underwater, it's symbolic of a burial service. And then they come up, having buried the old man, and they come out of the water, symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus. So it's a symbolic event. And this is found in Romans 6:4. And remember, there's many scriptures. I'm just trying to shorten the sermon by giving you one or two scriptures for reference purposes. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death. We are burying the old man who has now died, and we are now living a new life in Christ. The third baptism is the one we're going to focus on today, and this one is the baptism of the believer with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very, very important. Notice that the first two, you are baptized into Christ or you are baptized into water. This time, you are baptized with. You're not baptized into the Spirit. You're baptized with the Spirit. Here's the reference. John 1 and verse 33. I did not know him, John the Baptist says, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So the Son of God, Jesus, whom John the Baptist saw, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. Not a dove. A dove did not come down and sit on Jesus. But it looked like the wings of a bird. It looked like this coming down was settling on Jesus. And so this baptism is a supernatural impartation. And what you need to know is Jesus is the agent. Jesus is the one doing this. It is a supernatural act by Jesus. And he is baptizing you with the Holy Spirit, comes on you and in you. You're not baptized into the Holy Spirit, right? Please understand there's two different things that occur. Now, in our own testimony, let me share my own life testimony with you, because we'll look at things today and we'll see that by and large, most people who received the Holy Spirit by someone else laying hands upon them, and then they received the Holy Spirit, and then they had evidence of speaking other tongues. Well, in our situation, we have a testimony that follows the household of Cornelius, who were Gentiles. And, of course, Jews were not allowed to go and fellowship with Gentiles. So when Peter was called to go and speak to them, God, first of all, had to give him a supernatural vision to let him know that the Gentiles are no longer unclean. And so he goes there, and while he's talking to them about Jesus, suddenly they start speaking in other tongues. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Nobody laid hands on those 120 people. They all started speaking in tongues simultaneously. Well, the same thing happened at Cornelius's house. Well, in our experience, mine, Jackie's, and our children, the same thing happened. It happened to me first, all right, because I'm the most spiritual. So that's the reason I got it first, because Hayne and Cindy weren't even born at that time. But I was saved on the Sunday and attended a Wednesday prayer meeting. And the pastor said, if anybody wants to receive the Holy Spirit today, we're going to pray for you. And the whole stage was lined up with people on their knees. And he began praying on the one side, people were receiving. Well, he was still two people away from me when I burst out starting to speak in tongues. He didn't get to lay hands on me. I was hungry enough and just, bam, out it came. Just overflowed, out it came, running over. Jackie was a little more difficult. She said, I don't want anybody laying hands on me. She said, if God's going to do it, he's going to do it. Without anybody touching you. Of course, back then, I didn't know what I know now. So I argued with her. Now I wouldn't argue with her. I just know better. But back then, I said, no, well, you know, that's not the way it happens. Well, we were visiting our parents in Angola, my parents, telling them I'm going to get married and I'm bringing my wife to, you know, my fiance to introduce to you. And she has a dream, and she dreams that she receives this gift in church. And the next night she has another dream. And in the dream, she was told to read the book of Jude. We didn't even know there was a book of Jude. And we found the book of Jude and we read it, and it says, building up yourself, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building yourself. I go, okay, all right, there it is, right there. Well, the next night she's in church and they are receiving an offering, and when the plate comes to her, she says, I have nothing to put in, she says in the dream. And the man receiving the offering says, no, we want you to take something out of it. I like that church. I want you to take something out of it. So she reaches in to take it, and he says, this is a gift from God, and you can never spend it. It's forever. And she immediately burst out in tongues, and she woke up on her knees in her bed talking in tongues. And that's how it happened. Then along come the two children, and Hayne, he's 7 years old. We're at a camp. We used to do camps on, you know, twice a year, and we're all sleeping in one room. It's really rural camp. In the middle of the night, Hayne is talking in his sleep, and then the next thing he's talking in tongues. Of course, we're waking up. Jackie and I are waking up. I said, this guy, he's talking in tongues. He's 7 years old. Next morning, I said to Hayne, do you know that you were talking in tongues last night? He said, really? I said, yeah, really. He said, oh, we didn't pray for him. Didn't lay hands on him. He just burst out in the middle of his sleep talking in tongues. Well, what happened with Cindy, Jackie used to lie and intercede. She used to lie on her face on the carpet and intercede and pray in tongues. Well, Cindy is 4 years old. So she comes and lies down next to Jackie on her face like this. Jackie's praying in tongues for an hour, 2 hours. Next thing, Cindy starts talking in tongues. Well, you could say, well, she was just making it up. Yeah, well, that's what the devil says to you a lot when you're praying in tongues. You're just making it up. So cast that thought from your mind. But, you know, she's 4 years old. She's talking in tongues. I mean, I called both children together. I said, you know what? I need to pray for you guys to get saved. I said, since when do you start talking in tongues? Never got saved yet. And of course, I remembered what happened to the household of Cornelius. They didn't pray a prayer of salvation. They were sitting there, and their faith rose up as they were talking about Jesus. They believed in their heart, you know, and then they received the Holy Spirit. So our children have been filled with the Holy Ghost from a very, very, very young age, for which we thank God, because I believe the Holy Spirit has led them and guided them and kept them through all the things that they have been through. So let me give you some facts about the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin reading from John chapter 14, and I'm going to quote mostly Jesus throughout the day. In verse 16, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or advocate to help you and to be with you forever." I want you to notice this. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the only gift that Jesus ever asked the Father for us. He doesn't ask the Father to give them love. He doesn't ask the Father to give them salvation. As a gift, he asks for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, he will give the Holy Spirit to you. And now this word comfort, this word advocate, some of your Bibles might have the word comforter or helper in it as well. So it means comforter, it means helper, it means advocate. The word, actually the Greek word is parakletos. I'm not sure that I'm saying it right, but it's close enough. It means someone called alongside to aid you. It's often used in legal terms in a court of justice where it denotes a legal assistant, a counsel for the defense. So an advocate or an intercessor, someone who pleads the case on behalf of another person, to support someone or to speak in favor of something. So it is someone who acts on the behalf of another person. Get an idea of what an advocate is. Jesus then went on to say in verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Well, then, if you were receiving the Spirit of truth, what would you expect? The Spirit of truth is going to do what? Guide you into truth, all right? Well, what would happen if you did not have the Spirit of truth? This would mean that you'd be subject to being led into error. This means you're more subject, more often, will believe a lie or believe something that's not true, because you don't have the Spirit of truth leading and guiding you. He says then, the world cannot accept him, some Bibles say receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, when this referring to the world, we're talking about the unsaved people. That's the world. They cannot accept, they cannot receive the Holy Spirit. Well, remember this, just to give you some backup scripture for this. Do you remember Jesus saying that you can't take new wine and put into old wineskins? Yeah. Have you ever wondered what he's talking about? He's actually talking about the Holy Spirit coming into an old human spirit, a dead spirit, a spirit that cannot accept or receive the Holy Spirit. You need to have a born-again new spirit to receive the new wine. Holy Spirit is symbolic of new wine, all right? There's another thing is this. Remember Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, I'm the door, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Well, you can't get to the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, without going through Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus in order to receive the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is. So the world, the unsaved people, can't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't believe in him. They don't see him. They have no relationship with Jesus, so the gift of the Father can't be given to them. Right. All right? So just understand that. You'll notice throughout this reading here, and there's many other verses, where Jesus in the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as a personal pronoun, he or him. He or him. Which means he's a divine person. He's a personality. You don't use a pronoun when you're referring to something. You use the word it. It. But when you talk about the Holy Spirit, you say he or him. Now, you know, for those who, you know, are upset about the gender of God, what can I say to you? You know, I'm not creating God in my image. God created me in his image. Right. All right? So if God wants to be a man, that's okay with me. If God wanted to be a woman, and a woman died on the cross for me, and a woman loved me, and it was a she and a mother, I would love her as much as I love him. It doesn't matter to me whether God is a man or a woman. It might matter to those who are gender confused. It might matter to those who want to be, gender biased and say, well, that's unfair. You know what? I'm just grateful that he saved me. Amen. And that he made a plan for me. I am not going to try and change God's gender just because I am confused. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He is as much God as the Father is. He is as much God as Jesus is. And if you believe Jesus is God, you also have to understand that the Holy Spirit is God. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're receiving the fullness of God into your being. All right? You need to know that. Jesus went on to say, but you know him. The world can't receive him, but you can because you know him. He lives with you and he will be in you. And that's something different. Remember, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never came into anybody. There's maybe one or two occasions where it's mentioned that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe one or two occasions. But by and large, priests, kings, and prophets all had the Holy Spirit resting on them. There was an anointing that came upon them. But there is a secret in the Old Testament, if you read it, that God always wanted to be in his people. And he promised that there's going to come a day where I will live in my people. I will be in my people. That was always God's plan. And so now we're living out God's plan. And Jesus said he's been with you, but he's going to be in you. And that is a different scenario altogether. Remember, that has never been the case in the old covenant. We're now living in a new dispensation. Jesus said, but the advocate, the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said. So, the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher and our guide. Teacher and guide. It's important that we know that. There's a scripture that says that you have no need of anybody to teach you because the anointing himself will teach you. Well, if you take that out of context and you say that I don't have to go to church, I don't have to go to Bible college, I don't need anybody to teach me because the Holy Spirit will teach me, well, that just shows your ignorance because God actually created an entire department called the teacher's ministry and anointed the teacher ministry and pastor teacher for the express purpose of teaching people. And if God said, God was thinking the Holy Spirit would be enough, then he's confused. And I bet you God is not confused. All right? So, definitely the Holy Spirit is to be our teacher and our guide, which means he's going to guide us into all truth. And then in John 16 and verse 7, but verily, truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Now, you notice the word verily, truly. Those two words, verily, truly. Why would you use the word verily, truly? It's like, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not just preaching. No. In the old King James, he would say, verily, verily. And some of the translations say, truly, truly. It's an emphasis. He said, I'm going to tell you something that is so shocking that I really, really need to make a double emphasis on it. I used to think that there was a 13th disciple, and his name was Verily, and he was also hard of hearing. And Jesus would say, verily, verily, verily. Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir. Anyway, he is making an emphasis. Why would he be making such an emphasis? Because of what he says. He says to them, it is for your good that I'm going away. Well, how could that be good? They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. They love him. He's been provided for them. They've seen miracles, walking on water, saved them in the storms, fed them, the fish, the bread, all these amazing things. And Jesus says, you know what? It's better for you that I go. Then I can send another comforter. Because if I don't go, the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, can't come. Well, you know, for us and for those disciples, I can imagine saying, you know, Jesus, you know, I really would like you just to stay. Because, you know, we like to have a physical presence we can talk to, look at, and see, because that's who we are. We're kind of physically orientated people. And you know what? I've actually prayed that dumb prayer. I really have. There's been times in my life when it's been so difficult and like I can't hear the Spirit of God and I'm praying to hear and I mean I'm struggling to hear, but my problems are they're pounding me out. They are so bad. I can't think because if I'm thinking, is that you, God, or is that me? I can't. Anybody ever been there when things are that bad that like, and eventually I prayed, okay, God, Jesus, just show up. Jesus, if you would just show up and talk with me, I'd be okay. And yet Jesus says, it's better that I'm not there, that I give you another comforter. Right. So he can be with everybody throughout the world and not be confined to a particular physical place. Right. And now we can have the Spirit of Christ wherever we are in equal proportion. Every one of us can have God dwelling in us. So it was an amazing shock to them that he said, well, you know, unless I go away, the advocate can't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him. So the Father's going to send him. Jesus is going to send him. And he says, he, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. It's an amazing statement that Jesus makes to us. So there's a great comfort there. So we have this question then, why should I receive the Holy Spirit as a separate experience to salvation? Why should I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, first and foremost, because Jesus and the Father sent him to you. So, to ignore Jesus, to ignore the Holy Spirit, or to reject the Holy Spirit would mean the same thing. I can imagine if somebody gave you a gift and you didn't like the gift and you didn't tell them, you just put it inside the re-gifting closet, right? But you don't tell the people because, you know, you don't want to open it. You don't like the gift, all right? So because you don't want to tell them because you're going to offend them, right? You don't tell them, I hate your gift. You're not going to do that. Only children say that to parents. Yeah, they do. So you don't want to offend them. Well, we translate that word offend into the spiritual realm, and it's the word grieve. So we have the possibility of grieving the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, if you speak bad about the Holy Spirit, you sin against the Holy Spirit, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and that sin will not be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. You can sin against the Father and Jesus, and you'll be forgiven. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, it's a grieving the Spirit, you will not be forgiven. Well, guess what? If you ignore and reject the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get to grieve the Godhead simultaneously, all of them at the same time, Father, Son, and Spirit. Because both Jesus and the Father gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you say, don't need him. Don't want him in my life. I'm doing fine. Don't want your gift. Don't want your gift. How does the Holy Spirit feel being rejected? And how does God, the Father, and Jesus feel about the gift that they've given you when churches today and denominations today say, you know what, Holy Spirit in the church would probably offend people. So we don't want to have the gifts operating in tongues and all that kind of stuff because we want to grow our church without the Holy Spirit because Holy Spirit is offensive and yet he's the power to win the lost. He's the power to witness, but we don't want that. Well, who then are in your church? Who are they that are occupying those pews? Huh? Just saying. So, why should I receive the Holy Spirit? Well, because Jesus said you should. That would be enough right there. It's like Mama says, eat your green beans. I don't want to. Why should I eat them? Because I said so. That's all there is to it, because I said so. But because Jesus, our Lord and Master, said, I'm sending you a gift, another comfort, the advocate to be with you, that ought to be enough. Whenever Jesus preached after his resurrection, wherever he went, he told people to go to Jerusalem and to wait there until they be endued with power from the high. He told hundreds of people to go, 500 at one time. But only 120 remained the 10 days. You see what happened? The others got tired of waiting. In Luke 24:49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the promise of my Father. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem, wait there, until you be endued with power from on high. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gave us that term. That is the reason we call this church the promise, because we are advocating the gift of the Holy Spirit as an important aspect of our church, right? If you call your church the First Love Church, then you're advocating love as the most important thing. If you call yourself a Grace Church, then you're advocating grace as the most important thing. Well, we're advocating that the promise, the Holy Spirit, is the thing that by and large covers everything. Because even the love of God is poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Everything comes from him. Everything. Salvation, grace, the power, gifts, everything comes from the Holy Spirit. Salvation of the lost, everything comes. The healing, everything comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the grace of God. He imparts that grace in the earth to believers. All right? So, Jesus said, the promise of my Father, and you'll be endued with power from on high. Jesus said, very clearly, you will receive power. Then he said, you will receive power to be a witness. And then he said, you'll receive power to witness. They're two different things. If you receive power to witness, that means when you stand up and share the gospel, there will be an unction and a flow that will come through you. And if you've ever done it, if you've ever witnessed to somebody, there is an exhilaration that cannot be compared with anything else. It's a high that you get. It's like, woo, what's going on here? And something flows through you. The word of God comes to your mind. You see things. There's a wisdom in discussion that comes out from you that you just like, where did that all come from? That is the anointing to witness. That is separate from being a power to be a witness. You live a witness life. As separate from going witnessing. You understand? And so the Holy Spirit empowers you to live a godly life and also empowers you to share the gospel with others. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, but you will receive, again as Jesus, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now that word power is the word dunamis. It's the word from which we get dynamite. And it means divine ability, the ability to work miracles, the ability to do whatever's necessary in the power of ministering the gospel. But let me clearly just say this to you. The Holy Spirit is not a power. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. He did not say the Holy Spirit was power. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not a power. He's not some strange force. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the anointing, but he is a divine person. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power in the same way as you receive righteousness when you receive Jesus as your Savior. Jesus is not righteousness. He is the Savior. But when you receive the Savior, you receive righteousness. You don't receive righteousness separately from the Savior. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the power. It's like when you get the water, you get the wet with it. They come together immediately. All right? We know Jesus is our sanctification. We know that. But we also know that we have to work out our sanctification. We have to work it out. Separate our life from the world, and live unto God. We know that. Power of the Holy Spirit will empower you to do that. Now, the initial evidence that you have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit is accompanied with a gift. There's a gift that comes with it. And the gift that comes with it is evidenced by tongues. It is a supernatural bringing forth of a language, a prayer language, in an unknown tongue. You speak it out. It comes out of your mouth. You use your tongue to speak it out. And it is the first indication that you have received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's a personal prayer language. And we'll show you a number of places in the Bible where this occurred. All right? It is possible. Let me say it is possible that you could receive the Holy Spirit. It's possible you could receive the Holy Spirit and then struggle with your prayer language. Might only get one word out, and you struggle with the prayer language. And you, until you get taught by somebody on how to develop your prayer language, and you come to the morning prayer meeting and you hear Pastor Lindsay, and you hear somebody who has fully developed their prayer language. Is that true? And most of us sitting back there go, whoa, that lady can really pray in the Spirit. I wish I could pray like that. You could if you were taught how to develop it and how to expand your prayer language. You could, but sometimes we pray in a narrow little format, and we stay in that format, and we never try and expand it. And you can expand it. You can grow it. It's possible to grow it because actually you're in charge of what comes out. It's up to you. Loud, soft, fast, little bit, lots, stop, start, all of that's up to you. Because, you know, Paul said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with my understanding. So he said, I will. It's an act of your own decision. You decide, I'm going to pray. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, you pray. You decide and then you go ahead and pray. All right? All right, so the initial sign. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 where it all happened. And we see here, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began. Everybody say began. Now, I'll say it again. We were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and you say, and began. So I'm going to say one more time. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began. Means something happened. Before they were Spirit-filled, they didn't do this. Something began when they got Spirit-filled. Clear enough? They began for the first time to speak with other tongues. Now, watch this, as the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit enabled them. So there was an unction from the Holy Spirit that was in them, that rose up to them, and then it bubbled out, it flowed out of them. But they had to do the speaking. They worked together with the Holy Spirit, co-labor, because the Holy Spirit will never force you to do the speaking. You know, sometimes I pray for people, and they get this weird idea that maybe, you know, an angel's going to come down, going to grab their tongue, and they get prayed for, and then he's going to wind it up like you'd wind the old engines up like this, and then it's going to come out, Yamaha Suzuki Honda. No. If you're Japanese, maybe, but it doesn't work that way, okay? It doesn't just like come out and you're out of control. No, you actually speak the language. You actually let it come out of your mouth. You cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and you begin to form the words in your mouth. So we can just do a little test real quickly. Whatever language you choose, just say, I love you, Pastor Henry. Whatever language. All right. Now, if you can speak another language, say it to me in another language. You have a second language? I love that. Love you right back. Now, notice this. You can't speak two languages at the same time. You have to stop English to speak the second language. Well, the same thing is true when you are praying with the Holy Spirit. You can't speak in English and speak in the tongue at the same time. You have to stop the one and then start the other. And then you can stop and start in between as much as you want to. Right? As much as you want to. You go between the two, stop and start, but you can't speak them at the same time. And why do I say that? Because a lot of times when people get prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, what they'll do is say, Jesus, give me the Holy Spirit. Father God, please, thank you. I think of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to say, shut up. Stop your what you're talking in English. Just be quiet because you can't speak in the other tongue while you're asking. You can't be asking and then be speaking another tongue. You got to stop this to start this. Understood?
Yes.
All right. Side journey. Now, so they all began to speak with other tongues. For the Catholics, just to let you know, Mother Mary was there amongst the 120 that got filled. Bible actually says she was there, all right? For the Episcopalians and the Baptists, all your mentors, all your apostles all spoke with tongues. The people you've been following all spoke with tongues. They were all there. Now, there was only 120 that were there. But remember, 500 were invited in one sitting, in one meeting. And for 40 days, as Jesus traveled, he kept on inviting people to come to this Pentecost P3 meeting in the upper room. And there's going to be an oil anointing and fire. And people came, and after 9 days, they said, not going to happen. Some left after 7, some left after third day. But those who stayed till the 10th day, they got the mother load. Amen. Amen? And sometimes you have to wait just a little longer in God's presence before you get that fullness poured out on you. All right. So the question is then, why should I speak with other tongues? Why should I speak with other tongues? Well, first of all, if you're a believer, you get to enjoy the supernatural gift. It's a privilege. It's a supernatural gift. Why wouldn't you want a supernatural sign that follows you about as a believer? Jesus, again, I'm quoting, said this in Mark 16. He said, and these signs will follow or accompany those who believe. So if you're a believer, these signs will accompany you. They will be with you every day of your life. Accompany you means wherever you go, they go. You are not following the signs. The signs are following you. Think about it. These signs will follow those or accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Jesus' word is true today, as it was the day he said it. A believer should speak in tongues. Jesus said so. So, you know, if people tell you today, Well, tongues are no longer for today. I guess driving out demons are also not for today, and laying hands on the sick are also not for today. Why don't we just tear that out? Just tear that whole thing out. Okay, what part of the Bible is for today? What part is not for today? Who makes the decision, or should we just leave it to Jesus and just believe what he said? After all, he is the living word. So why should I speak with tongues? Because it is a divine, supernatural means of communicating directly with God in prayer. You know, let me just say this. When Hain was this tiny tot and he couldn't speak, you know, adult language. When I got home from work, Jackie would say to me, "Thank God I have an adult to speak to. It's been wonderful having Hain here for the last 10 hours with me and him. It's been awesome. But now I want some adult conversation." Do you know that I believe God is saying the same thing? He's saying, you know, you believers, I love you dearly. I love you dearly, puppy. I love you, man. But hey, you know, if I get you full of the Holy Ghost, we can talk God language. We can talk to each other on the same level. If you're not full of the Holy Spirit, I've got it like, Baba, what's that, Baba? Yeah, you should eat your food. Yeah, read the book. Yeah. I do love you. I do love you. Promise you I love you. I know, but you have to tithe, sweet. You have to tithe. I know. Yeah, you got to go to church. You have to get up in the morning. You got to get up. I love you. Enough already. Enough already. All right? Start talking to me in adult language. Start talking in a God language. So he gives you a God language. Now watch this. It's a God language. 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men or to people, but to who? To God. No one understands him. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Everybody say, no one? No one understands. No one understands. So who understands? God. Okay, this language is for God. So if someone is talking in tongues in your area, and I've had this actually happen to me in a prayer meeting we used to have before Pastor Lindsay took over, somebody spoke to me and he said to me, you know, Pastor, why don't we just pray in English so that we can all be edified? Because, you know, you're praying in tongues and I'm not being edified. I said, you're not supposed to be, sweetheart. This is not for you. This is for God. I'm talking to God about you. And I don't want to tell, I know. So it's not about you being edified when I speak in tongues. I'm being edified, and if you spoke in tongues, you'd be edified. Right. It's a personal thing. God gave us this a great communication gift where we can talk to him in a God language, and God knows what we're saying, and God can move on our behalf. It's a supernatural prayer language. Who wouldn't want a supernatural prayer language? Who wants to waddle around in the mud for your whole life? This prayer language enables you to pray the perfect will of God, especially when it comes for praying for other people in intercession. In Romans 8 and 26, the Bible says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Do you see that? We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Well, see, when I pray for you guys every day, I go to the Lord and I speak in tongues. And I bring the congregation to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm praying tongues for the congregation. Whoever needs what I'm praying, you know, you just take care of what's praying. And I'm trusting that you do the same for me. When you pray for me, you pray in tongues. Because you see, you wouldn't want to know what I'm going through because, number one, you couldn't handle it. And number two, it's none of your business. Just like what you're going through is none of my business. But God knows what you're going through, and God has a way to resolve the issues that you're facing. And with you praying for me, God can move on my behalf and resolve it. You don't have to know intimately what's going on in my life to pray the perfect will of God for me. Do you understand how it works? All right. So it's an awesome thing to pray. And listen, if you've got family that not at home, if you've got children that are wayward, pray in tongues for them. Pray in tongues for them. You pray the perfect will of God interceding on their behalf. And you don't have to know the details of what they're going through. And you don't want to know. Because you end up praying faith after you hear the details. All right. This enables you to pray the perfect will of God. He says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. In accordance with the will of God. You pray the perfect will of God for that person, and you can do it by making a decision. You could say that, you know, I'm going to pray for Mary, I'm going to pray for Jane, I'm going to pray for Dennis or Jim or whatever, and I'm going to say, I'm going to pray for them right now. Call their name out to heaven, and I begin praying in the Spirit. I don't have to pray for an hour unless I feel the unction to do it. I could pray for 3 minutes, and that would be sufficient. And move on to the next person. But I do know this, that I'm praying the perfect will of God for that person. Well, and that's so accurate. So you see, we really don't know what to pray for as we ought. And then, having been filled with the Holy Spirit, it enables you to worship God as he desires to be worshipped. Jesus said in John 4 and 23, yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. So there is obviously people that are not true worshipers. Otherwise, he wouldn't say true worshipers. All right? But he says true worshipers. Will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. And that is not like the cheerleader saying, we've got spirit, what about you? We've got... No, it's not talking about that spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. This is worshiping in the Spirit by the Holy Spirit unctioning you in spirit and truth, because he is the Spirit of truth, and now you are worshiping him in a higher level than the natural person can, beyond the natural mind. I find that when I worship God in my private time, I call out his names, and I say things like, you're the lily of the valley, you're the rose of Sharon, you're the sweetest and most beautiful of 10,000, you're the Lord of lords, King of kings, your train fills the temple, you're seated high above all. And I run out of words. I can't even remember some of the things the Bible says. I run out of things to say when I'm exalting him, and then I just switch into tongues. I run out of there, and then I go to the next level. It's like changing gears. You go to the next level. Amen? So this is where you reach a new level. And Jesus said, for this kind of worshipers is what the Father seeks. The Father seeks this kind of worshiper. That is different. You need to understand this is so different. Because God loves everybody. He loves everybody, but he doesn't seek everybody. God loves everybody equally, but he doesn't pursue and seek after everybody equally. God has greater pleasure being with people who are true worshipers than people who are not. Because where there's a group of true worshipers, God goes seeking them. God shows up because they are true worshipers. He seeks them. Are you with me? You gone home already? Cindy, you better start the car. I think I've got to go. Jesus said his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's not an option. He said we must. It's essential. Well, let me close. When do I qualify to receive the Holy Spirit? When do I qualify? Well, the moment you become a believer. The moment you become a believer, you qualify. And this is when you surrender your life to Jesus. Let me give you two examples. The first one is when Philip, who's called the evangelist, the only person in the Bible called the evangelist, he was a deacon, and he goes out to the city of Samaria. He does a citywide crusade. People are getting saved left, right, and center. Demons are coming out. Miracles are happening. People are being baptized in water. But nobody is receiving the Holy Spirit. There's nobody talking in tongues. So he sends a message to head office, and Peter and John, the two main honcho apostles, they come down to take care of this. Now, watch what happens in Acts 8 and 15. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers. Everybody say new believers. So they are believers. They might be new, but they are believers. He prayed for the new believers there at Samaria that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. It is so clear. So clear that you'd have to reject plain English to miss that. New believers, not filled. Holy Spirit had not yet come on them. What does that mean? That means that you don't receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit at the time of your salvation. Otherwise, they all would have received and been speaking in tongues. And there would have been no need for Peter and John to come down. But there was a need because they hadn't received. But they were saved. Okay? Now, let me give you another example. These were newbies, new believers. But let me give you one where there are old believers, passionate believers, called disciples. Paul now, man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, he goes to Ephesus. And when he arrives in Ephesus, he finds disciples. These are not people who are newbies. A disciple is a person who is fully committed, who's serving in any capacity they can find, right? They're doing the works of the gospel. They're witnessing, they're giving, they're generous, whatever it is. They are passionate people. They're disciples of Jesus. And watch what happens in Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, I mean, you know what I'm saying is like, one of the first things out of his mouth, he says to these disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul, don't you know you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? Why would you be asking such a rhetorical question, Paul? Please, Paul, we expect more from you. You know that you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe. You know that, Paul. You know that. What are you talking about? They hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. Had no knowledge there was a Holy Spirit. And this is the basic problem in a lot of churches today. They've never heard about the Holy Spirit. They have no knowledge. Had they heard what you heard today, they'd be up the front already now kneeling, waiting for prayer. Amen. Had they heard. Amen. They just haven't heard. You can't blame them. They haven't heard. These disciples hadn't heard. But you know, in today's world, we would have said, Paul, please, you know, just like build a relationship bridge first. Let's talk about love. Let's talk about something else. Don't go doctrinal split right down the middle. Paul, come on, stop this about the Holy Spirit. You know, let's just be loving one another and just be in unity. Let's put Jesus first. Let's just follow Jesus. But he said, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but you know, why do you have to complicate things? You know, we don't really want to have all that tongues and stuff in church because it may offend people. Hello? Who would you rather offend, the Holy Spirit, God, and the Father, and Jesus, or people? I thought we're supposed to follow God irrespective of what people think of you. Amen? Do we put God first? Amen? And the Holy Spirit is part of putting God first? Isn't that so? So, I mean, people would argue, no, you shouldn't be talking doctrine. It's not doctrine when you talk about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God the Father. It's not doctrine. Then what happens in Acts verse 6, Paul places his hands upon them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues. Put the hands, Holy Spirit, talk in tongues. And you see it throughout the scripture. I don't have time to give you all the references, but it follows immediately. When people receive the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter if you're a newbie, like in Samaria, or you're an oldie in Acts 19, been 19 years since Jesus ascended to heaven, outpouring the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard about it yet. They'd heard about Jesus. But when they heard, there was a hunger. Yes, we want to receive. We want to receive the hunger. So let me just say this to you. Don't be afraid. If you are seeking the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid that you're going to receive something contrary, something evil, something that is, false. Jesus said this in Luke 11:11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, that doesn't mean like you're bad people. It just means maybe you're not, in comparison to God would be evil, or they're not saved yet. So, you know, humanity is basically evil compared to God. You being human or being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children? How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you know, this is what Jesus was said back here, was before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Today you don't have to ask. You don't have to ask. Today you say thank you. Today you have to receive. You don't have to ask. Holy Spirit was given. Holy Spirit is here. All you've got to do is thank you, Lord. I'm your child. I've been born again. Thank you for the gift I receive right now. And if you want to ask, that's fine. You can say, Lord, can I have the Holy Spirit? And the answer is immediately yes.
That's right. Amen.
Okay, so it's immediately yes. You can have, and here he is, the Holy Spirit. You ask and you believe you receive and you immediately start praying in tongues. Immediately. You don't have to wait. It's an immediate experience. Immediate. There it is. All right. So you don't have to be afraid to receive something. And the last point I want to make is this, that your mind does not understand what you're saying. In 1 Corinthians 14:14, he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That doesn't mean you disengage your mind. You actually have to use your mind to start and stop speaking anytime you want to. You have to use your mind. It's an act of your own will. After you've received the gift, it's an act of your own will. If I had given you my Lexus out there, and I say, here's the keys, here's the gift, you can have it. And then you come up to me after the service and say, Pastor Henry, can I use the Lexus to go home? I go, sure, it's yours. Then you go home, and the next morning you call me and you say, Pastor Henry, I know it's 6 o'clock, sorry to bother you, but do you think I could use the Lexus to go to work? I'm going to say, if you keep bugging me, I'm going to take it back. Because I did give it to you, it's yours. Now, you can drive the Lexus back down to work, and you can do 80, 90, 100 miles an hour. It'll do that easy. Or you can do 35 in the fast lane. Guess what? You can drive your gift at any speed you want to.
That's right.
You can leave home anytime you want to. It's your gift. You can use it. You don't have to ask me when to use it because it's your gift. When you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit with the ability to speak in other tongues, you can pray as long, as fast, as quick, as short, as high, as loud, as soft, gently. You can sing anytime you want because it's your gift. But you have to use your decision-making power, your will, to exercise the gift. You cooperate. But when it rises up, you use your tongue and your lips to form the words to come out. Otherwise, it will not come out. It doesn't happen all on its own. God doesn't hit you in the head. You fall down, you lie with your mouth open, and suddenly out come these noises and you don't know what's going on. Now that would like be demon possessed. Amen. All right. That's enough.